Yetzir Parshios Behar Bechukosa. Parshios Behar, we have the Yisr, the Velosonu Ishes Amisa. Rashi says, Kan Yisir Al Onas Dvarim. Person not allowed to hurt a person with words. And if a person moichel somebody who had caused him pain in a certain respect, the schar is very great, as we'll see with the following story. So once a vreich talmid chacham lo aleinu had a machala, and he was doing whatever he could to try to help the situation, of course physically but also spiritually. He went to the different kvarim and to the gedolim, whatever, to get brachas, try to help. So he decided once to go to the kever of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai in Meron, and to daven by the kever to help, you know, hopefully help his matzav. Before, it says over here, he went to one of the gedolei tzaddikim shebedor. I heard the story a little bit more firsthand, and they don't mention it, but it was Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And so he went to him for, you know, bracha before he goes to the kever, towards the Rashbi's kever. So he, Rav Chaim, fine, gave him a bracha, whatever, all should go well. But he told him, he said, before you go, take this. And he pulled out a little piece of paper with writing on it, and he handed it to the Avreich, and he said, put this on the kever of the Rashbi when you dove it. And so the Avreich is obviously like, well, what's this? What? So Chaim told him the background to this little petek. He said that years ago, he said, before you were even married, said somebody hurt your wife, you know, hurt her feelings, whatever, in a very, very serious way. It wasn't pashut, embarrassed, or whatever the case was, and but not simple. It was very, very, very severe, very serious. And the person that did it to your wife, you know, at that time she was single, that person felt bad afterwards, realized what they'd done, and they asked her for mechila, but she wouldn't be mocha, she couldn't be moichel. It was so bad that she couldn't be moichel. As much as the person tried, is no, she can't be moichel. So Chaim said that that person came to me and said, you know, Rebbe, help me. I really need a mechila, and I regret it terribly, and I really want, but this will, you know, won't give me a mechila. So Rav Chaim says, okay, says I'll see what I can do. So he approached this woman and asked her for mechila, that she should be moichel. She still was very hard. She couldn't. Anyways, eventually. She gave in, and she said, okay, fine, I'm willing to be moichel. So Chaim said, very good. And he said, sure, he says, yes, I'll be moichel. So Chaim says, he said, I gave this woman two pieces of paper. I asked her to write on both of them the same nosach, like I moichel ploni no belev shalem, and I told her to write on two pieces of paper. One I left with her, and the other one I took for myself. And that was that. So he told us, Avreich, this was your wife before you got married to her. So I'm giving you the petek that she gave me at the time, and that's what I'm giving you to put on the kever of the Rashbi, that you should daven and say, look, you know, this woman that did such a tremendous thing, she was able to moichel this person that hurt her so terribly, how could she be an almana? It's not fair. So daven like that, and then her schus that she shouldn't be an almana, you should be saved, therefore. So Avreich took the petek, daven, put on the Rashbi's kever, and what happened in the end? He came back from the trip, went to the hospital, they did tests, and he was totally clean of the mach. Okay. Also on the pasuk, v'losonu ishas achiv, ishas amito, he had an interesting shaila here of what we call a gnevis das, per se. So there was once a kehila, and in Europe, and the Rav gave a weekly shiur or whatever, and he used to stand there and get very involved, and it was a very long and exhausting shiur for the Rav. So after the shiur, the students, the Talmidim, they said to the Rebbe, you know, maybe we should go to you know, relax a little bit. There's a beautiful river in this town where they were. And they would go to the riverside and, you know, relax a little bit, get some fresh air. He said, the Rebbe needs it. So the Rebbe said, no, okay, fine. So the Talmidim escorted the Rebbe, came to the riverside, and they have like benches there where people can sit in the, under the trees, whatever, by the water, very pleasant. But they looked around, every single bench was taken. You know, it's a popular place, and there was not a single seat for the Rebbe to sit down. So the Rebbe said, no, what can you do? And then they turned around and went back. So one of the Talmidim said, don't worry, Rebbe, next week after Shir, we'll come here, you'll have yourself a seat. I promise you'll have yourself a seat. He said, okay, fine. Sure enough, next week, I gave the Shir, same thing, exhausting Shir, and they made their way toward the riverside again. So they get there, and every single bench was taken, except for one. Everything was taken, all people standing around. There was one bench, though, nobody was sitting in. So they tell me, you know, score the Rebbe, says, here, I told you. And they walked over to the bench, and they saw a sign on, stuck to the bench, wet paint. So this Talmid wanted to make sure his Rebbe got a seat, so he put a sign on it, wet paint. So even though it wasn't wet paint, but people, you know, they're not going to see a sign. You're not going to sit down on it when you see a sign like that. So that's why nobody sat there. So the Rebbe saw what had happened, and he wasn't sure whether he could or should or wants to use this bench that was really Geneva Stas. You know, it wasn't wet paint, and people, you know, so he wasn't sure. And Rav Zilberstein says that, I can tell you, he says, Rav Eliashiv Zatzal, he says he used to say when, you know, situations like this where he was asked, that he used to always say, would the Chafetz Chaim agree to this? You know, would the Chafetz Chaim do such a thing? You know, Rav Eliashiv used to always ask, you know, it's not, okay, it's not Isser per se, you know, but it's just not something, I don't know, it's not, Chafetz Chaim wouldn't sit on that bench, you know. So the Rebbe wasn't too thrilled about it. He does say here at the end, though, that it would have been a different shaila had everybody been Jewish. Lakula. In other words, everybody would have, if it would have been a Jewish area, in Eretz Yisrael or whatever, this was in Europe, but if it had been in Eretz Yisrael, then it would have been okay. Why? Because everybody is we chayev to give kavod to the Rav. So you're stopping people from sitting. That's fine, because they're not supposed to sit. They're supposed to give kavod to the Rav. So that mean, but here, then there's goyim, that's a different story, you know, of the chiyuv. So, interesting. Okay. Speaking of Rav Yashiv, Zatzal used to say over this Maisa, and which comes with it a lesson in Musar, that in Yeshiva's Volozhin, the area in Volozhin over there, was a very, very wealthy man. Very, very prominent figure. And he had one daughter, and a very good daughter, and he was wanted to marry off daughter. So he went to the Rosh Yeshiva in Volozhin, and he says, you know, I want your best bacher, and I'm willing to pay for it. You know, I got the means. As you know, I'm very, very wealthy. So whatever, no problem. Money's no object. Give me your best bacher. So Rosh Yeshiva, you know, picked a bacher, one of the better learners, and you know, set them up. They went out, whatever, and fine, looked good. So the prospective, you know, father-in-law, you know, wanted to meet the, you know, chassan and discuss things, whatever. So they were discussing this and that, and looked good. Looks like it was going okay. Until the end of the discussion, the bacher turns to the which we thought was going to be his future father, and he says, "How much nedunya are you going to give me?" So the how much dowry, you know? So the father, you know, the looks makes like a face, whatever, and says, "You know, it's nothing to worry about. You know, I got money." Whatever, he kind of like pushed him off. And immediately after, he went back to the Rosh Yeshiva, and he says, forget it, I don't want the shidduch for my daughter. So Rosh Yeshiva said, why, what's wrong? He says, because the guy's a tippish. The guy's a fool. She said, what do you mean? He says, you know what he asked me? He says, how much money are you going to give me anyway? He said, first of all, you know, he knows who I am. I'm a multi-millionaire, okay? And I have only one daughter.
That's it.
So where does he think all my money's going to go to anyway? It's obviously going to go to my only daughter. So I have a daughter with him. He marries my daughter. That's it. I mean, what? It's a ridiculous question. The guy's a fool. What does he ask me such crazy questions for? He said, I don't want a tippish for my daughter. And that was the end of that. So the lekach musari behind the story, well, Yashav used to say, is that the same thing is with us. You know, we ask Hashem for these little, you know, what we think are big things, but they're ridiculous. Hashem, Moloch al Arsko, Hashem, Leah Kesef, Leah Zahav, and we're saying, Hashem, can I have this? I need this. I need the, you know, Parnassa, whatever. And Hashem says, what are you bothering me? Little? Like, you know who I am? I have everything. Just the daven that, you know, my Malchus should be in the whole world. And really, I have everything. You know, what? It says in the pasuks, referring to redeeming land, you know, it was ancestral heritage, land that was belonged to the mishpacha and had to be sold because the person was poor, and then the land could be redeemed. So it says, "Ve'ish ki lo yeh goel," there was nobody to redeem it for him, any family. So a simple pshat is, and that if he himself comes up with the money, he can redeem it himself. But the way it's written is, in the context of the pasuk, it sounds like if a person doesn't have a goel, then he will himself have what it takes to redeem, and he'll redeem. As if it's almost like a command or telling us what's going to be. If he nobody to redeem it, then he'll redeem it. Well, what do you mean? Who says he's going to have the money? So brings here from Mayana Shel Torah. He said that is the Torah is trying to teach us over here that yeah. He says when all is lost and there's nothing else to do anymore, you did what you can do, and then so then Hashem comes through. I insert recently a pshat says Yeshua Hashem keherifying, right? That a simple pshat is that Hashem's salvation comes in the blink of the eye. You know, quickly before you know it, things look bad and boom. But another idea is a herif can also mean weak, right? Rafu yadeya mina Torah means to be weak. So when does the Yeshua Hashem come? When the eye is weak, meaning when the eye is like, I don't see anymore, finished, I can't, there's no hope. Ah, when you think dafkets, no hope, when there's hair of fine, when the eye is weak, that's when, boom, that's when Yeshua Hashem comes. So that's what the pasuk's telling us over here. This brings here a maisa. That how Kosh Baruch Hu comes through and gives a person siyata d'shmaya. It was once a mashulach, and he went collecting for his yeshiva, kol or whatever, in Chutz Laretz. And he goes into this gvir, and the gvir says to him, "Listen, I'm willing to give you a decent donation, but I'll give you five times the amount if you'll help me understand this Tosfos over here." Happens to be he was a shtickle Talmud Chacham himself, the Gvir. So yes, so he said to the Mishloach, who was a Mishloach, you know, Rosh Kollel. He said, maybe you can help me with this Tosfos. So it was some Tosfos and Zvachim or whatever. So he showed him this, but he wasn't into the sugi exactly, so he wasn't able to, you know, answer. So it was a good, you know, he asked a very good question, not simple pshat, you know. He wasn't into sugi, so he couldn't answer. So he gave him, anyways, a nice donation. He said, okay, thanks, anyways, and that's that. So this Rosh Kol is leaving the house of this Kvir, and he bumps into another Mashulch, another Rosh Kol, also from Eretz Yisrael. Said he, a friend of his, so he says, "Ah, oh, how you doing? Shalom Aleichem." He says, "You're going into this Kvir?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "You want to take my advice?" He says, "Not for sure, but you know, when I came in just a few minutes ago, he asked me to answer him this toast. He said he'd give me a lot of money if I can help him. I couldn't, but listen, I can tell you which toast it is. You can go to the local base medrash, learn up the sugya, and maybe you can have, you know, better luck." So he says, "Oh, girl, fine." So sure enough, what happened? He told him the toast, told him the questions, what was bothering him, whatever. So Rosh Kollel sat down a little bit in the base medrash, figured everything out, then came into the gvir. So he says, "I'm collecting for this in this yeshiva," and the gvir says, "Very nice, but if you can answer me this Tosfos, I'll give you five times." He goes, "Yeah, which Tosfos?" So he shows him, and of course he had everything, boom, 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 everything was all prepared, and answered him. The gvir was thrilled, "Oh, thank you so much," and he gave him this huge, huge donation, you know, like five times the amount he normally gives. Anyway, so the Rosh Kotel came back to Eretz Yisrael, and he had a shaila. He wasn't sure whether that was like Gnevus Das, you know, maybe it wasn't really fair what he did, because, you know, he got a tip off, and was that okay? So they asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky, and his answer was, nothing wrong, that's not called Gnevus Das. He says, that's called Siyata Dishmaya. Hashem wanted him to have this extra money, and he happened to bump into him exactly that time when he was coming out, and that question, that's called being in the right place at the right time, which means Siyata Dishmaya. Hashem wanted him to have the money, and nothing wrong with that. He brings here a couple of little maisalach brought down the sefer called the Toldos Yitzchak. It's a life story of Rav Yitzchak Elchanan of Kovna, the Rav of Kovna. And he writes in his memoirs where there was a couple of instances when he had also Siyata Dishmaya, special Siyata Dishmaya. What was that? And two different places he was a Rav before he was a Rav of Kovna. And so one of them, and the first mikra, was he was heading out to the town where he was supposed to be the Rav. So you know when he gets there, they're probably going to want to test him, you know. And see. So he was traveling in the with his wagon, you know, the wagon driver, whatever, taking him to this town. And it was a very long and exhausting trip. And along the way, they stopped by this inn or whatever for the night. And it's not like these days, you know, you can take with you a bunch of sfarim. You know, sfarim was not such a common thing in those days, so he didn't have any safe in sfarim. But he was now resting in his place. You know, he was totally exhausted, but he wanted to learn. So he asked the Balabais, do you have anything to learn? He goes, I don't have any sfarim here. He says, all I have is a siddur over here. If you want, it says a parish with Derech HaChaim. Right, the halachas, like in between, you know, between the different ta'im and the seder, it's like halachas called Derech Chaim. So if you want to, you know, so he goes, oh yeah, thank you very much. So at least something, you know. So Rav Yitzchak Elchanan opens it up, and he happens to open up to Hilchos Beit HaKnesset, whatever. He's learning the Derech Chaim. Okay, so then they leave, they go back, they arrive at this place where he's supposed to be the Rav, and a place called Nishvas, whatever. And he goes to the Beis Midrash, and they comes time for laning, whatever, and a Shiloh comes up. And Hilchos Beis HaKnesset. And they know what to do. They ask him, and he had to say, and Rav Yitzchak knew what to say. He had seen it. So they are they're arguing back and forth. They say, no, what about this, what about that? So somebody says, let's look in the Siddur with the parish of Derech HaChaim, and let's see what he says. So Yitzchak said, fine, please. So they open it up, and of course what he said, because that was what he's been learning, all the things he was learning was exactly that what he needed. He said a similar incident happened when he was going to be the Rav in Navardak, and very similar. He said he was leaving to go to the city for the first time to be the Rav. And what he used to be knowing is, before he used to go, he used to look at some type of a sugya or a tosfos or something, so he can think about on the journey to be Osek in Torah while he's traveling. So he picks up the Gemara and he picks out his tosfos or whatever, and says, I'm going to think about this tosfos on the way. He thinks about that tosfos. Anyway, so he gets to the town or whatever, and they said, we'd like to, talk to you and learning a bit, you know, test him out a little bit, Nunu Rav. He says, okay, what would you like to discuss? He goes, how about this tosfos? Exactly the tosfos of all shots, all of those. And I thought of that tosfos when he was thinking about during the journey. That's a siyata d'shmaya. Okay. Let's sing in Parshas Behar. It says, brings here a story. It's an apostle, Kaliban Israel Avadim. That there was a fellow who, his name was Rav Avram Slovatitsky. And he still lived in Ramat Elchanan, Bnei Brak, and he died at a very young age, unfortunately. And he was known to be a big maimin. And his children tell over the story that one night he had a dream. And in the dream, he saw that there was going to be the weekly lottery, whatever. And he dreamt of the six winning numbers. Six numbers, the winning numbers are. That was his dream. So he woke up from the dream, woke up, and he remembered the six numbers, which itself is not so pasha. Because normally, you know, you wake up, you don't remember exactly what thing, you know. But he vividly remembered the six numbers that he saw in his dream. So he said, "Oh, okay." But you know, being a big mime or whatever, he's not like, "Oh, go crazy with everything." Okay, so you know, might as well try my luck. Okay. So, but no rush, goes to Kollel, you know, that morning, whatever, and on his way home from Kollel, he dropped by the lotto stand, and he said, "I'd like to, you know, fill out a card, whatever." So they said, "Okay, fine," and they gave him the card, and they said, "I'll be five and a half shekels, please." So he puts his hand in his pocket, and he goes, "Oh, no, I don't have any money." He said he forgot his wallet at home, which doesn't usually happen, but for some reason he forgot his wallet at home, so he didn't have enough money. He had a couple of shekels, but he didn't have enough to pay. Now, what would you and I do? We'd say, "Okay, I'll be right back," you know, run home, get your wallet, and then go buy the ticket, right? But no, he said, "Look," he says, "I'm not going to go crazy. I didn't have the money. I don't have the money. So if Hashem wants, I'll have the money, but no, that's it." And he just went home, and that was it. He didn't go back, he didn't rush, he just, whatever happens, happens, that was it. So he didn't end up going back to the thing, didn't buy the ticket, that was it. So the next morning was the lottery, or not the evening, whatever was the lottery. So then, next day when he was coming home from Kollel, he passed by the lotto booth, and he saw, just for interest's sake, he wants to see, you know, what was the winning number for the lottery. Yeah, you guessed it, those six numbers. That was the first prize, huge, huge prize, which, of course, wasn't zochet to. So, but what would we do? Pull our hair out, right? Go crazy. "Oh, what did I do? I had it. But no, he just went home, and their children recalled how he came home, happy, no problem, as if nothing happened. And he even told them, you know, I saw the numbers, and it was my numbers, and I saw my dream. And he said, his kids, listen, he said, it was meant to be that I should win. I would not win. Obviously, I felt it was not, didn't have to go crazy, run home, get money. I just did what was natural. I didn't win. Obviously, it was not meant to be. And if I would have had the money, it would have caused me tsaras, probably. And therefore, didn't get the money. It was not meant to be. And he was perfectly happy with that. Move on to Parshas Bichu Kosai. The famous Rashi, it's you amelim b'Torah. It means your ma'isa with a chabiner rav that once a talmid chacham came to the chabiner rav one morning. It was like 7 o'clock in the morning, and he asked the shaila to ask him. So he goes in and he sees the rav is sitting there with his gemara open, whatever, engrossed in his learning. So the Avreich sits down next to the Rebbe and you know, waits till he, you know, gets his attention. But he was so engrossed in the learning, he didn't like look up. You know, he waited a few minutes, whatever. No. So finally, like, you know, tapped him on the arm or whatever to get the Rebbe's attention. The Rebbe looks up and he sees him there, and he says to the Avreich, "I'm very surprised at you." He says, "What?" He says, "How can you do this?" He says, "Do what?" He says, "How can you come to me at 12 o'clock at night?" And you know, he says, "I'm not a young man. And, you know, you don't come to a person's house at 12 o'clock at night. Okay, Mishai, you can wait till the morning. Like, well, what are you bothering me at such an hour? An older man as myself." So the Avreich is like, "What? 12 o'clock at night? 7 o'clock in the morning?" So finally, he figured out what happened. You know, the Rebbe picked up his, you know, the sefer at 12 o'clock to look at something, whatever. He was so engrossed in it that the whole night went by. It's now 7 o'clock in the morning. The Rebbe still thought it was 12 o'clock when he opened the sefer. 7 hours went by. So that's a melis b'Torah. See, a maisa in the pasuk v'es mitzvah sai tishmaru. This maisa was said by Rav Eliyahu Meni, the Rav of Hebron. And happened, he says, when I was a child and lived in Baghdad. He said there was a certain yid that everybody stayed very far away from. He was a terrible person. He was part of joined the underworld, you know, I'm a part of the underworld in Baghdad. Pshuto kamashmo. And so the yid were scared of him, and nobody got near, and they see him coming down the street, they ran away. Anyways, what happens? This yid, one day, he sees this Arab grab this girl and want to drag her into this cave, obviously to do not nice things. And he saw this, the Tzitz saw this. And for some reason, even though he wasn't a terrible person, but something got hold of him, and the Ruach Tahara, and he says, I'm going to save this girl. And he runs, and he goes, and he saves her. So what happened? He said, mitzvah gereres mitzvah. He did that mitzvah, and that just, all of a sudden he said, that's it, I have to change. And he wanted to, you know, start a new leaf and change his whole life. However, he had a problem. Why? Because being part of the mafia, you can't just tell them, see you later, I'm not going to, you know, I resign. You can't just do that. Because the underworld doesn't let you just resign, because you have secrets that, you know, that you're holding, that they, you know, and people, you know, they turn in or whatever. So they kill you. They wipe you out if you leave them. So he didn't know what to do. On the one hand, he didn't want to stay with them anymore. He wanted to start a new life as a good Yid. On the other hand, that would be the end of his life. So he went to the Rav of the city of Baghdad and to ask him what to do. So the Rav heard his dilemma, and he says, okay, here's my suggestion to you. He says, you should pretend that you're a deaf mute. Pretend you're deaf. Pretend that something happened, you got ill or whatever, and you can't talk, and you can't speak, you know, you can't hear, you're like the deaf mute. And he says, and it wouldn't help if, it wouldn't hurt, he said, if you have a little saliva dripping down, you know, the side of your mouth. You don't look all like crazy, because so then, not a problem. Why? Because they're not going to bother you, because he's a crazy guy. We're worried that he can tell information, the guy can't talk. You know, and they'll just leave you alone, and therefore you'll be able to, you know, continue living here, and at the same time, you know, have to worry about your life. So it wasn't such a, you know, great option, but it's better than, you know. So he took the Rav's advice, and from that day on, he acted like a Meshuggah, whatever. And sure enough, you know, it worked. They saw what happened. They said, Nebuchadnezzar hammered to him, and they just stayed away from him, and they didn't kill him because they thought he was crazy. So that went on, but this was a secret between the Rav and him. The Rav never told anybody. Just between the two of them. So everybody else thought, oh, you see, he's getting his just desserts. You know, he's getting his punishment for what he is. See, Hashem punished him. And didn't realize, you know, what was going on here. Eventually, he left this world, this was Yid, and they buried him in a not coveted part of the base of Kfaris, because they thought he was a Rasha or whatever. So they, you know, buried him at the edge of the cemetery. Whatever. So what happened? A few years later, after that, the Rav died, and a Peledika thing happened. What is that? That they buried the Rav next to this guy. And that was a peleg. The Rav of the town, they buried him in this not coveted part of the base of Kfar. And nobody understood why. They didn't understand why. Something happened, a mix-up, whatever, and he ended up next to this guy. So the Rabbanim of the Kehillah, they made a Tainus Chalom, and they wanted to ask, you know, Shemayim, like, what's going on? What happened? So in Shemayim, you know, they were told that they had a dream or whatever, that this is the best place for this Rav to be buried next to this tzaddik. And they found out in the end, therefore, that this Yid was not a Pashat Yid. He really was 100% Baal Tshuva, and he was just feigning madness, but Lamaisa, he was 100% normal. He just did that in order to be able to start his new life over. Okay. This is an interesting maysa. It's not a pasuk, but nafluay veichem lifnechem lechara. This maysa took place at Mamasha's exact date over here, December 10th in 1943. So this took place in Lyon in France. And what happened was, it was a time when the Nazis were in control, but the Yidden still were able to, you know, daven in the shul or whatever. It was still like an intermediate, you know, matzah kazeh. And so there's this Nazi decided, okay, but that's the end of that. And he's going to go in, he's going to blow up the shul. So he took with him a few hand grenades. And his plan was, they figured Friday night, you know, that's when the Jews go to the shul and daven. It's a good time to blow up the shul and kill all the Jews in there and everything. You know, it's a good time. So what happened? He waits till everything fills up, whatever, and they're in the middle of their davening, you know. And then he quietly, secretly, you know, he makes his way into the back, you know, the back door, and the shul comes in to enter the shul through the back door. And he, without, you know, make sure, you know, not to be so noticeable. Then he takes out his hand grenades, you know, he pulls out the things, where the, you know, to throw the hand grenades. And just as he's about to throw the hand grenades, all of a sudden, the entire shul turns around and you know, is looking at him. And he says, he got so flustered, you know, because he figured that some, they got word of what he was doing with over, and they're about to attack him, you know. So he's like, ah! And he's dropped the hand grenades right on the spot with, where they blew up. And Baruch Hashem, since it wasn't, you know, wasn't where everybody was sitting, not too many people, a few people were hurt, but it was not so, could have been obviously much worse. So it came out in the end, what had happened? Then why did this happen? Because he walked in where, at the last stanza of Lecha Dodi, Boi v'shalom ateres pala, everybody comes up, turns around, and he thought they were turning around to attack him. They were turning around to face the other direction, Lecha Dodi, right at the exact moment that put him into a fright, and which saved the day. But Hashem, we should be zoicha, as the Pasuk says, and asati shalom baretz, asati shalom from all our enemies, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu should bring the Iker Shalom, the Shlemus of the entire world, with coming, the coming of the Bias Kol Tzedek, Mimhira V'Yameinu, Amen.